Shout it loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
I knelt to pray when work was done. I prayed, God, please bless everyone. Lift from each burdened heart the pain, and let the sick be well again. And then I woke another day and just carelessly went on my way. And all day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to bear the load of any brother on the road. I didn't even go to see the sick man just next door to me. And then again, when the day was done, I prayed again. Oh God, bless everyone. And as I prayed into my ear, there came a voice which whispered very clear, "Whom have you tried to bless today? Pause, hypocrite, before you pray." You see, God's richest blessings always go by hands that serve Him here below. And then I hid my face and I cried, "Forgive me, Lord, for I've lied. Please let me see but another day, for then I would live the way I pray." This is where the people that Isaiah is addressing in Isaiah 58 found themselves, in need of another day, in need of God's mercy, in need of God's grace just one more day. Just one more chance. Because you see, these are people who were literally living in hypocrisy. True religion, the Bible tells us, is a heart of faith that's played out in our lives. James says it like this, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is in vain. Now the people here in our text in Isaiah 58, they're praying, they're fasting. I mean, things look very good from the outside. For day after day, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 58, day after day, they seek me out, God says. They're eager to know my ways. They've not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They're eager for God to come near. They fasted. They've done all the right stuff. Yet, God comes to them and says, shout it aloud. Look at verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. What's this about? This is addressed to a people who are in the worship services. They're praying. They're even fasting. They're giving up of food and giving up of necessities of life to say, God, I'm seeking you. Then why does God say, tell them about their sin. Tell them about their rebellion. It's because God is gracious. Wait a minute. Sounds like judgment to me. No, He's giving them another day. Saying, look at what's happening here. Look at who you are. Look at what you've become. And He's offering grace. He's offering mercy. Declare to my people, there's another day. I want to give you another chance. Remember Isaiah saying, if you're fasting, leaves you self-indulgent in other areas, harsh towards your employees, irritable and contentious, then your fasting is not acceptable to God. So God here is mercifully warning us against the danger of substituting religious disciplines for righteous living. I'm quoting Piper here as I continue to read this. Oh, he says how we must pay close attention to these things. No preaching, no Bible reading, no singing, no praying, no fasting, or any other religious practice, no matter how intense. If it leaves you harsh with workers on Monday, contentious with your spouses at home, self-indulgent or pleasure-seeking in other areas, or angry enough to hit somebody, it's just not true God-pleasing worship. True God-pleasing worship affects our lives. It changes our lives outside of this worship service. If you're not being changed, he goes on to say, then you are living the height of hypocrisy and distasteful to God. And none of us want to be there. Want to be distasteful to God. The people are saying, though, here in Isaiah, God, we're doing all the right stuff. Why aren't you listening to us? Where are you, God? I mean, look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say? And you haven't seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? If you have to tell somebody you're humbling yourself, you probably are not humbling yourself, right? Look at me. Look at how humble I am. God, we're doing the worship ordinances. We're praying. We're singing. We're sacrificing. We're fasting. We're doing all of this. Why aren't you listening to us? And God responds, oh, I'm listening. Oh, I always hear. Oh, I know you. In fact, David could say in Psalm 139 that there's nowhere that I can go that God doesn't know me and know where I am. But he says here, you're not listening. He tells the people, you're not listening. Watch this, verse 4. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. And striking each other with a wicked fist. You can't fast as you do today. You can't say you're really worshiping. And expect your voice to be heard on high if this is the result of it. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Just a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? Is this what you call worship? Is this what you call acceptable? A day acceptable to the Lord? God says, you're not listening. You're not living in faith. You're not living out your faith. You're the one who's not listening, He's telling the people. You're not living according to who you are. You're not living according to my power, God is telling them. You're not living according to my design in your life, to the purposes that I've called you to. Don't just listen. Don't just read the Torah, he'd be saying. That's what James said in the New Testament. Don't just be mere hearers of the Word. Don't just listen, but be doers. It has to take root and affect our lives. True religion is caring for the needy and the poor and the orphans and the widows and not being polluted by this world. Faith, if there's no display of faith through your life, it says, check your faith. It's dead. Proverbs, oppress and insult the poor. You impress and you insult the Lord. Proverbs 19:17, giving to the poor, we see, is giving to the Lord. You cannot say you love me, he says. You cannot say you're one of mine and not be affected by my word and not be affected by people who need help, who need you. In Isaiah 58 here, we looked last week at what the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see in verse 14, the final words, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What has He told us? What is He saying? What is He saying to help us understand? What might this look like to live out this faith? Because we don't want to be distasteful to God. We want to join you and partner with you, God. What might it look like? And so we saw very clearly that He gives at least 7 prescriptions. Here's some prescriptions for you to follow. And then we stop short of looking at the 7 promises. And so we'll look at the 7 promises this morning. But let me just walk back through the 7 prescriptions for us that God has given us for a life of faith, of what a life of faith, a true fast, a true worship with our lives looks like. Number 1, God prescribes that we set people free. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. And then in verse 9, the last part of that, if you'll do away with the yoke of oppression, this is what I'm calling you to. This was Jesus' heart, because it is God's heart. Jesus, remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil, literally, for these this season, this 40 days in the wilderness, and he comes back and he's ready for his earthly ministry here, and he's ready to go public, if you will. And he stands up and he reads from Isaiah 61. This is his heart. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he handed the scroll back over and he said, Today this is fulfilled in your hearing, because it's me. I am the release from bondage. I am the one. I am the one who has paid the debt. This is about me. That's why he could say in Matthew 11, if you're weary, if you're heavy burdened, come to me. I want to give you rest. I want to take care of you. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. This is his heart. What is the greatest bondage? The greatest bondage, obviously, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, that we're enslaved to sin, to the enemy, and to our own natural passions outside of God. He says, I want to set you free from that, and only in Christ we can be. But as we look here, as we'll see, there's freedom to be set free in Christ, but it's holistic. It's free in our spirit. It's free physically. It's free from any bondage. It's what he's saying is we should be about as we help, as we look towards one another. This past week, Western countries celebrated the life of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, as you've been reading this week, if you've been reading the paper, he, and we talked about this some last week as well, February the 23rd, 1807, after 20 years in Parliament, he had been calling for this vote to ban slavery for 20 years. And finally, February the 23rd, 1807, they signed it and it was banned. 140 years ago, here in the United States, we saw the final movement towards prohibiting slavery here. 1948, United Nations said slavery is prohibited. Almost everywhere around the world now, slavery is illegal. So it's not happening, right? No, it is. As a matter of fact, today, modern day slavery far exceeds what we've seen in the past. There's an organization, it's an abolitionist group against slavery. It's called Free the Slaves. And they have some data out that says this, that in the American South, in 1850, of course, when slave trade was heavy, the African-American slave trade at that time, they said that the average slave at that time, you know how much they cost? In today's dollars, $40,000, if we put it into today's dollars. Do you know what they say that the average slave today costs in today's dollars? $90. It's both horrible, right? But why $40,000 would be the equivalent of then to today? And then only $90 today. I think it's in large part a case of supply and demand. If Helene Gayle is right, the CEO of CARE, and it's been confirmed that she is right, and others have given these statements as well, almost 1 billion people are living on less than $1 a day today. Almost 1 billion people don't have the basic needs of food, of water, of clothing, of shelter, of our most basic needs. Millions and millions of people finding themselves in slavery and bondage. The normal slavery today is that of somebody just having nothing, and a crisis arises and they need help from somebody, and so they'll get the help and, I'll work it off, but the working it off never comes off. And they become in bondage to them and they become enslaved to them. But that's not happening in the U.S., right? Well, if you've been reading, you see it's happening right here incredibly. As a matter of fact, the United States, if you look at all the countries of the world, we're number 7 on the list of the most of human trafficking. Number 7 on the list. Now, way behind somebody like India, that's 18 to 22 million people is what they say. But the Oregonian said yesterday, 17,500 new slaves every year right here in the States. Estimated at 100 to 150,000 right here where we are. So what do we do? How do we free from bondage? Well, let's keep looking at our list of what God is prescribing. We set people free. He says that we feed the hungry. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? God prescribes that we house the homeless and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. God prescribes that we clothe the naked. When you see the naked, to clothe him. You realize that as we follow what God is prescribing here, setting people free, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, clothing the naked, you look in Hebrews chapter 13, and God's Word tells us, guess what? You might even be entertaining an angel when you're helping one of these. You know what else we might be doing? We might be freeing somebody from modern slavery. by doing just what this prescription is calling for, right here where we are. You know what else we might be doing? Opening a window for somebody to see Christ and to trust in Him. God prescribes that we become empathetic, that we feel what others feel because we are the same flesh. Not to turn away from our own flesh and blood. God prescribes that we put away all symbols of contempt for others, to put away with the pointing of fingers and the malicious talk. Yeah, we're going to get burned. We want to be wise. But let that not stop us from helping our brothers and sisters, helping those made in the image of God. Finally, God prescribes that we not only give food, but that we give ourselves. If you spend yourselves, verse 10, on behalf of the hungry, spend yourselves, give yourselves, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. How can we possibly live this kind of life? How can we do that? How can we make a difference? What does this look like? Well, we hear these figures, and if you're like me, if nothing else, there's a sense of urgency based on guilt. I've got to do something. Look at what I've got. I've got a couple of cars. I've got this house. I've got this. But if you're like me, you can start living with the guilt. I can condition myself to live with guilt. I can get over that. So what is he calling us to here? Well, when we read Isaiah's prophetic indictment of God's people some 2,500 to 2,700 years ago in our text, when we read his call for justice, my friends, we're not listening as the Jews were listening then. What do I mean by that? We're listening as people on the other side of the New Testament here. We're listening as people on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. On the other side of Christ having already come and brought about justice. Of Christ having already come and said, if you're weary, come to me. I will give you rest. This is about me. As we read this passage of Isaiah and we look at it for our lives today, we've already seen the picture of the Messiah of Jesus who has lived his life in such a way so we can see this picture of this kind of service that we're talking about. We can see it represented in his life. And beyond seeing it represented in his life, we see in his death. In his death that he's brought about justice. In his death, he's conquered. In his death, and in his life, in his resurrection, he's given freedom for us to live what he's calling us to live out justice, to give ourselves, to spend ourselves, as his word tells us. Not for his approval, that's what the cross was about, but from his approval, because he's empowering us. Because of his power in the resurrection, his power is offered to us to live in it. Marva Dawn, who actually just lives over in Vancouver, and I want to meet her. I've read some of her books and listened to her, and Steve gave me a CD a couple of weeks ago because she had spoke at a generous giving conference and had used Isaiah 58 as her text, and really just spoke about her life and how God has called her to live this text. And one of the things I want to quote from what she said, just listen. She said, we are invited into what God is doing. Recapitulation of the cosmos. Recapitulation of the cosmos. Putting the head back on. She said, God is putting the head back on the cosmos. The head got knocked off, or at least the devil thought it got knocked off at the cross. But it wasn't, was it, my friends? The head has been put back on at the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the source of creation, the author of our faith, the head of the church, has established himself in his resurrection and putting back together again all that the principalities and powers have destroyed, and that we now get to participate in the joy of that purpose. And she goes on to say, until the grand culmination when God reimagines, I like that picture, when God reimagines the entire cosmos as it was first to be. What a thrill to be a part of that purpose. What does the future look like? Well, to know what the future looks like, we go to the past. And you go to the past, you look at the beginning of as we know it. And in the beginning, of course, God. Genesis 1:1. And what did He do? He began creating. He began giving of Himself. He began imagining. He created you and me. He created mankind in His image. He created us with a right relationship with Himself. He created us to have a proper relationship with one another. And also a proper relationship with the rest of creation, our environment, all that He's given. That's 1 and 2 of Genesis. But you see, from 3 on, is where we messed it up. Is where is the break in this relationship between God and people. And so the rest of the book, especially including Isaiah as we're reading, is talking about how God is restoring this relationship between people and Himself. How He's restoring this relationship between people and people, and the relationship between people and the rest of His creation. And as we see here, He says, and you get to walk with me in this. We get the thrill of being part of this with Him. What are the promises as we follow the prescriptions that He's given us? Well, the first promise is this. As we participate with God, He says the darkness in your life will become like light. Look at verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Verse 10. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, your light will rise in the darkness. Your night, your gloom, will become like the noonday. How's your gloom factor? How's your gloom factor in your home? How's your gloom factor in your life group? How's the gloom factor in your Sunday school class? How's the gloom factor in our church? Is it that we need to be about His prescription? To see the gloom factor turn to light? Turn to day? When we were in Brazil a couple weekends ago, we walked into this home among the several that we walked into. And this one home that I'm thinking of, and remember as I say home, I mean these were built literally about like when I was a kid we used to build our forts. And 6 or 8 people living there, and we walk into this one home and this lady's a believer in Christ, her husband's not, and we talk and there was just a joy. It was the dawn, it was the light walking in there in the midst of darkness. And we prayed for her, and it was just a sweet time to pray for her, but she wouldn't let us go until she prayed for us. Well, wait a minute. We've got it. What do you need to pray for us about? Oh, we need to pray for our gloom factor. We need to pray to have the light that she has. So what we did was I asked Ed, I said, you got a piece of paper? We wrote down our names and gave them to her and said, will you keep on praying for us? Will you keep on praying? A few weeks ago, I was over in Hawthorne. And I was... I met this guy, and he was needing some, or he was asking for some money. And as I've said before, my normal practice isn't to give money, but I'd rather buy somebody a meal or help with a rent or help with some tangible need. But he asked for money, and I had a few dollars in my pocket, and this day I gave him those few dollars. When I handed him the few dollars, he walked over to the curb and he asked me to come sit by him. Come sit on the curb. Okay. So he sat down and he said, well, tell me about Jesus. I said, why? Not the best evangelistic question when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. I said, why? And he said, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah. And he's like, yeah, I know. It's kind of, he didn't say this, but it was kind of like, you know, I know the drill. You give money and you tell me about your Jesus. And I said, well, why don't you tell me about Jesus? And he did. As a matter of fact, probably better than I could have told him. And I looked at him and I said, well, where did you hear about all that? How do you know about Jesus? And he said, well, there's this man and woman named Al and Janet Gardner. And they had told him about Jesus. That's Al right back there crying, in case you don't know who they are. And about that time, this other guy walks up. I mean, because at this point, a line starts, you know. And he says, hey, I need some money. And I said, truthfully, I don't have any more. I had given him all I had. And I said, I don't have any more. And he said, well, I need some money. We need a meal. And so I said, well, you know, we can go get you a meal. Let's go get a meal. And we talked about this place that has meals. And he said, oh, I know about that place. They're cold sandwiches. I want a hot meal. And my new friend started taking up for me. He said, hey. And he started talking to him. And Al, he started telling him about Jesus, actually. Our light will turn, will shine. Let your light so shine before men. Jesus went on to say, Matthew 5, that they may see your good deeds. Why? To glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's keep going. Not only the darkness in your life become light, but God will give you physical strengthening. And your healing, verse 8, will quickly appear. Now, come on, Pastor, I'm not sure that means physical healing here. Okay, let's go to verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And He will strengthen your frame. Sounds physical, doesn't it? You know, could it be that some of our weaknesses that we have, some of the even physical struggles that some may have are due to us not living out, spending ourselves on behalf of others, living out what God has called us to live out and bringing His purposes about? Come on, Gary, how do you get that from Isaiah 58, that some of our physical weaknesses could actually be from not living according to these prescriptions we've been talking about? Okay, go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11. And the people are getting ready to go to the table, the communion. But some of them were weak and some of them were even dying. Why? Because they were so selfish. Because they wanted to take care of themselves instead of taking care of the rest of the family of God and take care of others. It's not just from here. This is teaching from the Bible. The rest of the Bible as well, I should say. You ever received a letter from Action International Ministries? Anybody ever received a letter from them? No? Can we give them our database? I won't do that. Action International Ministries is this group that ministers to street kids in large cities. And if you had gotten a letter, on these letters, often you would see this P.S. at the bottom. And here's what the P.S. might say and has said in other letters. In the last 1 minute that it possibly took you to read the letter, 28 children died of malnutrition and diseases that could have been easily prevented. 1,667 die every hour. 40,000 children die daily. Please pray with Action for more missionaries to take the gospel to these children. Well, back in 1993, the president of Action International, man by the name of Doug Nichols. He found out he had colon cancer, and he was operated on, and after the surgery, he was told that he had 30% chance of living. You do the math, 70% chance that you don't. So what did he do? Well, he jumped on a plane and he went to Rwanda. And he went there, he said, to go minister to children. Now he had an oncologist who was not a believer in Christ, and he was telling him, and not that if he were a believer of Christ, he would have told him any different, but he told him, you know, you shouldn't do this, and you need to take care of this, and don't go, and you know, you're going to go there and die. And so the story goes that he called him up and just wanted you to know, I'm not dead. I'm still living. And as a matter of fact, Doug Nichols is still not dead today. He's still living as far as I know. Could it be that the Lord will strengthen your frame? Yes, it could be. That's what he says. As he uses us for his glory, as he allows us the privilege of setting people free, of helping people in the name of Christ. Thirdly, God's resources, and this is very similar to the former, God's resources will be sufficient. Look at verse 9. As we're living out our faith in these prescriptions that we've talked about, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here am I. Here I am. I have to believe that Isaiah had a dramatic pause here. Why? Because here he is, he's listening to the word of the Lord. And he's the conduit of the word of the Lord to the people. And the word of the Lord is saying, you call to me, and I'm going to present myself to you as, here I am. I believe this would have made Isaiah think back to when he was called, Isaiah 6. And we have this magnificent calling and you know, the coal put on his lips and burning and God saying, you know, who will go for me? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. I'm the servant. I'm the one to be sent. And now God is saying, I call to him and he says, here am I? I mean, this is the response of a servant. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham. God calls to Abraham. What's his response? Here I am. Here am I. Because I'm your servant. 1 Samuel chapter 3. God calls to Samuel. What does he say? Well, first of all, he runs to Eli and says, did you call me? And Eli the priest has to say, no, let me help you here. You say, here am I. You're the servant. You're the one you need to listen to him. Here am I. And now God is saying, you call me. You call me. Here am I. Does it sound strange to your ears that God places Himself to say, I'm the servant? To serve His purposes through us? It shouldn't. We see that in the life of Christ, don't we? God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply. God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply. Who said that? Come on. No. Hudson Taylor. I know every one of you knew that. You just didn't want to say that. Thank you for your humility. I wouldn't have remembered it either if I hadn't studied this week, probably. God's work, done in God's way, though, he said, never lacks God's supply. You see, Hudson Taylor, back in the late 1800s, he died in 1905. Back in the late 1800s, he was an English missionary that went to China, and he actually started the China Inland Missions. And he grew up in a comfortable, even somewhat affluent environment growing up. But he believed God's call was on his life. To spend himself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And so he responded. And in responding, he moved from his comfortable home to Drainside Hall. Drainside Hall just doesn't sound like a beautiful place to go, does it? The reason that it doesn't is because it's named for this foul ditch that ran through it, thus Drainside. And so he's there. He said he went there for a couple of reasons. One, he wanted to learn from a doctor who was there, get some medical knowledge that would help him in his future and helping people. But also, he wanted to go to a place where he could only trust in God. There was nothing else for him to trust in. It was going to be a tough, tough place, and he knew that. While he's there, he learned very quickly a lesson in trusting in God. See, he was called to this lady's house. He went to go witness to her, to pray with her and her children. And the lady, he says, was literally starving to death. And so he was there and he was speaking to her of Christ, and he began to pray for her. And he said he just got choked up. He couldn't even pray for her. And he said he felt like a hypocrite in his heart. How could I ask this lady and her children to trust in the Father, to trust Him for her needs? He said, when I still had something else I was trusting in. You see, all the man had was one coin. So he took the one coin that he had, all that he had to his name, and he gave it to her. And as he gave it to her, he went back to his house, and he said he had one bowl of porridge between him and starvation. And this passage came to his mind in Proverbs, that God, or that he that lendeth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. Well, the next morning, he said he got this package in the mail, and it had a coin in it. And it was a gold coin worth 10 times the coin that he had given her the night before. Let me quote Hudson Taylor. "That's good interest. Invested in God's bank for 12 hours, and it brings me this. That's the bank for me." Thus, at 19 years old, he was only 19 when this happened. At 19 years old, he learned to trust in God. You see, God will also, He'll continually guide us. God will guide us continually. The Lord, verse 11, will guide you always. This morning, when I woke up, I do this often, but I just rehearsed the past week in my mind. And it was interesting, and I think some of you that have been reading along with me, I know Rick D'Ostroff talked about this Wednesday, that took advantage of reading Isaiah 58 every day this week. Have you noticed just all the opportunities to live out this passage? Have you noticed how abundant these opportunities are? And I just started thinking this morning of all these opportunities that God had given our family to live out this passage this last week. And so I began asking, God, did you give all those opportunities so that I would be able to understand your word, or did you give your word so I'd be able to understand those opportunities? Well, yeah. I'm not going to talk about those opportunities right now just because of integrity, confidentiality of different people that are involved in those. But it also stirred up just some ways that God has displayed His grace through the years of thinking back. And a couple of things I thought about this morning. One was when I was in college, I was a youth pastor at this church. It was an hour away from the university. And I would drive back and forth several times a week. And it was about a 30 to 40 mile stretch of the most boring road you can imagine. Just 2 lanes straight, just back and forth. So as I was driving, I believed that God had given me a unique ministry. I'm not an advocate of this ministry for you. You better be called to it if you do it. But it was to pick up hitchhikers. And so several hitchhikers along those 4 years that I was at that church are stories of things that happened, things that when came about. Two of them that I was thinking of. One, I remember picking up this one man, and we're driving down the road. He's in the car beside me. And he looks at me and he says, "You know, I could kill you. So what do I do?" Ran him into a tree. No. I just kept going. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, you could. And if you'd have seen the guy, he could." And I said, "But you know what? If you were to kill me, I know Jesus. And I would just go see him early." And so I shared the gospel with him and told him about Jesus and how he could know Christ. You know where that guy is today? You know what he's doing today? I have no idea. But he heard the gospel. God wanted him to hear about Jesus that day. I remember picking up another guy, Herschel Walker. Not the Herschel Walker. Come on. This is Louisiana, old boring road. It was about a 60-year-old man. And this guy just loved Jesus. I mean, he got in the car and he was talking about Christ. We before it was over with, the hour drive, we were singing and praying and quoting scripture and just having a fun time. And he was going to a bus station because he needed to take a bus to go over to Shreveport. And so I drove him to the bus station. And when we got to the bus station, we walked in, and by this time it was around midnight on a Sunday night, or was that Monday morning? And I walk into the bus station, and there's one of my youth girls, Danielle. "Well, hi, Danielle. Wait a minute. It's midnight. What are you doing here?" And her cousin was running away from home and was there in the bus station. Now, he wasn't a minor. He was of age, and so there wasn't any legal thing to do there. But I had met him once before. She had introduced me to him, and I remember I had invited him to a youth rally that we had one time where I was speaking, and he said he would come, and it's the only time he had ever been in church, and so for him to come, I said, "You know, we'll be finished at 9 o'clock, and if we're not finished, you can leave. Would you just come, just give it a chance?" And I was preaching, and it got to be 9 o'clock, and I saw him get up, and he walked out. He did his commitment, and but here's that guy. And he was running away, and he had already just run away from everything he knew already. And now he was on the bus. Guess what? There was a seat vacant on that bus. Guess where Herschel Walker sat for the next 2 hours? I made sure of that. God says, "I'll take care of you. Be about bringing me glory. I'll guide you. God will satisfy your soul," verse 11. "Will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. God will continue to refresh and water you so you can refresh and water others." Verse 11. "You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails." Don't you love to be around those kind of people that have the spring of the Spirit of Christ in them? Remember Jesus said to the woman at the well, "You want to drink this water? You're going to... it won't satisfy you. Oh, drink of me and you'll never thirst again, because it'll be a spring welling up over and over." And then finally, "God will restore the ruins of the city and His people." Your people, verse 12. Your people. "We rebuild the ancient ruins. We'll raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." Oh, can Portland say that about Henson Church? Oh, we want Henson Church around. Because Henson Church loves the people, loves the city, wants to see the city successful. How does that work? What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you where it begins. It begins in the very sphere where you live right now. Now, I got these sheets last week, and I hope you filled these out. If you haven't, this assessment of who we are and how God is using us to to be about His work here in Portland and beyond. And if you hadn't filled it out, please fill it out. But we've been looking at these, and I tell you one thing that I noticed that was just a beautiful picture to me was noticing many of you who really, really get it. What do I mean by really, really get it? Well, on some of these questions, like number 4, for example, in what groups or organizations outside of Henson Church are you active in serving? Or number 2, have you been able to serve others outside the body of Henson Church? Several of you, you listed your job. And it wasn't a job as a pastor. It wasn't a job as a missionary. But it was what you're doing, where you are right now, to realize, you know what? God has let me partner in this restoration of people back to God, of letting them people know Jesus, of this restoration of people to people and people with His creation. And wherever I'm at, wherever I'm doing, He's called me to this purpose. He's called me to bring glory to Him, to be light for Christ. And it's beautiful to see that even the list here of people that are getting it. A list of people. You know where Henson Church will be tomorrow? Henson Church will be in classrooms, in hospitals, in laboratories, and on the road, and in ditches, and in airplanes, and all over. You know where God's church will be? With Henson Church, because we're part of the bigger church of God. Doing exactly what He's called us to here. Making much of Christ, wherever our sphere is. As I read those sheets, we have people that are on the board of the rescue mission, the Shepherd's Door, the Northwest Medical Teams, of hospitals, of schools, of on and on, of Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have people that are volunteering in every one of those groups. We have people that are working in those groups. Does it say we pat ourselves on the back? No. But we say, God, thank you. We want to keep on. Because you see, none of you are in an insignificant sphere. Every one of us is where God wants us to be to make much of Him for His glory. Right where we are. Right where you are. And He wants us to be light. Be light for Him. One last I pause because it's kind of a corny illustration. You're not supposed to end a sermon on a corny illustration. But bear with me. The story's told of a man walking on a beach. And there are all these starfish on the beach. And the man is picking them up and he's throwing them into the water. And somebody comes up behind him and says, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm setting them free. I'm giving them life. And they look and they see all these starfish and say, you got to be kidding me. That's futile. You look at all the starfish. You can't make a difference. Tell it to that one. Tell it to that one. Tell it to that one. My friends, wherever you are is not insignificant. And God wants to use you and use me to make a difference for His name's sake. Father, thank You that in Christ there is no insignificance. Father, we thank You for Your clear word that You've given to us. Father, any way that I've muddied it, I ask You to forgive me. But that You bring clarity to us to who You are, to who Jesus is, and to who we are in Christ. Father, thank You for giving us this privilege, this opportunity to be about this holy purpose of helping people be restored back to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for great strength, not just so we would be strong, but so we would build Your reputation, so we'd make much of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.